when Paul dealt with the universal sin problem, he concluded by pointing out two terrible predicaments every human being faces. In chapter 3 of Romans in verse 9, he told us that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. Then in verse 19 of that chapter, he says that the whole human race, because of this, stands guilty before God under the law. This is the terrible predicament that we human beings face because of the fall. But the good news is that a Christian who has accepted the redeeming salvation act of God in Jesus Christ is no longer under law and no longer under sin. In chapter 6, verse 22, Paul has told us that the gospel has set us free from sin. But the gospel also has set us free from under the law. That is what Paul told us in chapter 6 of Romans and verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law but under grace. Now Paul knows that as soon as this statement that I have just quoted, Romans 6:14, is being read in the church at Rome, that the Jewish Christians would oppose him. See, one of the accusations that the Jews made against Paul is that he was undermining the law. Some accused him of doing away with the law completely. And Paul knows that this statement in Romans 6:14 would come under fire. And so he spends the whole chapter, chapter 7 of Romans, which we are about to enter in, dealing with how and why we have to be delivered from under law. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a synopsis of this chapter, and then we will spend just the first 6 verses dealing in detail, because you see, like chapter 5, verse 12 to 21, Romans 7 is also a very difficult passage. And it is important that we go through it slowly so that we understand where Paul is coming from. What is Romans 7 all about? Well, in a nutshell, Romans 7 is deliverance from under law. In the first 6 verses, Paul tells us how we were delivered from under law. And he points out in verse 4 and verse 6 that we were delivered from under law by our death in the body of Jesus Christ. And we will look at that in detail. Then in verse 7 to verse 12, he explains where the problem lay when we were under the law. In other words, what was the problem when we were under the law? And the problem, he says, is not the law, because the law is good, it is holy, it is righteous, and in fact it is even spiritual. But the problem is with us. We are slaves to sin, which means that we have a nature that is incompatible with God's holy law. As Paul will bring out in chapter 8 of Romans and verse 7, the carnal mind, or the mind controlled by our sinful nature, is not only enmity with God, but is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And then in verse 13 to the end of chapter 7 of Romans, Paul explains, he points out very clearly our slavery to sin. In other words, he proves what he says in verse 7 to 13, or verse 7 to 12. He proves that we are by nature slaves to sin, and therefore in and of ourselves are incapable of living a good and holy life. Okay, with this as a background, as an introduction, let us now turn to the first six verses of chapter 7 of Romans. And dear listener, if you have your Bible, please turn with me, follow as I go along. I'm going to use the New King James. You follow whatever translation you may have. In verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul makes a statement. And you will recognize that this statement is made with the Jews primarily in mind. This is what he says. Do you not know, brethren? And then in brackets, for I speak to those who know the law. That is, I'm addressing in a special sense, I'm addressing this passage to you Jewish Christians who know the law. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now this is the fundamental principle of any law. For example, as long as you are living in America, you come under the law of the IRS. But the moment you die, the IRS has no hold on you. That's a fundamental principle of any law. Now, when you and I were born, we were born under law. Because you see, when God created this world, when he created the human race, he put Adam and Eve under law. He put the whole human race under law in Adam. In fact, all of creation was placed under law. That is why it is possible for scientists to reach the moon, because they can calculate exactly how to fire their rocket, what speed, what direction, because you see, the whole universe is under law. We call it natural law. With mankind, we were placed under law, but in a sense, we had a choice of obeying or disobeying that law. And unfortunately, Adam disobeyed the law in which God placed him under. And that law you will find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the law was that they were not allowed to eat of that one forbidden tree. If they ate, they would surely die. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and therefore they came under death sentence. And since we human beings, the children of Adam, were in Adam, we were implicated in his act, and therefore are born under the curse of the law, because we are born under the law. And that law has dominion over us as long as we are living. That's a fundamental truth of our situation. Having made that statement, now Paul goes to the illustration. In verse 2 and verse 3, he takes a truth out of the book of the law, because when Paul uses the word law, he means the Torah, the first five books of Moses, which the Jews referred to as the book of the law. He takes out of that book a statement made by the law found in Genesis 3, and the statement is this, that when a couple gets married, they are bound together for life, and that the husband, because of the fall, this is not what God intended, but because of the fall, God said that man would rule over the woman. Now this is not something that God intended, but this is something that is the result of the fall. God intended Eve to be a partner, a helpmate to Adam. But because of the fall, man would rule over the woman. And this is the result of the fall. Now, listen to the illustration. I'm reading verse 2 and 3 of chapter 7. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So when, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now please remember, this illustration is based on the book of the law, the Torah, not according to the customs of America. Now, according to the Torah, a husband and wife are linked together in marriage for life, until death do them part. Now, if the husband dies, then the woman is free from the law of the marriage to marry another man. But if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, then the Torah will accuse her of adultery. Now, in this illustration, we have two husbands and one wife. And according to the illustration, the wife is not happy with the first husband. She wants to marry the second man. But the trouble is, she cannot marry the second man legally, according to the book of the law, until the first husband dies. Now, who does the first husband represent? Who does the second husband represent? And who does the wife represent? Well, according to the statement made in verse 1, and according to the context of Romans 7, verses 1 to 6, it becomes very clear that the first husband is the law, which the wife is bound to from birth. The second husband is Jesus Christ. And of course, the wife is us. Now, what is wrong with the first marriage? Because as we see in the illustration, the wife wants to be liberated from the first husband so that she may marry Jesus Christ. We must become absolutely clear. The problem is not the husband. For as I look at verse 12 of Romans 7, we discover that the law is holy, it is good, and it is just. But there are two problems with the first marriage that we must be aware of. Married to the law, as sinners, has created two problems. Number one, the law, that is the first husband, is not capable of sympathizing with our weakness. You see, the law comes to me and says, do this or don't do that and you shall live. I want to do what the law says, but because I'm a slave to sin, I cannot do. I'm incapable of obeying the law. But the law is not capable of sympathizing with my sinfulness. The law is a set of rules. It has no feelings. It cannot sympathize. And so I have a predicament. I have a husband who is not capable of sympathizing with my sinfulness, with my weakness, with my inability to obey him. Number two problem is that the law, my first husband, is not capable of helping me. If I go to the law and say, yes, husband, I want to obey you. I want to do what you want me to do. But I can't do it. Can you please help me? The husband, the first husband, is incapable of doing this. All that he is capable of is commanding me and condemning me when I fail to do what he has commanded me to do. But I find a second man called Jesus Christ. And I discover two things about this man. While he also wants me to live a righteous life, there are two things about this second man that my first husband does not have. And these two things are, he is able to sympathize with my weakness. And number two, he is able to help me to do what I am incapable of doing. And I say to myself, oh, I wish I could marry you. But the trouble is, I cannot marry the second man until my first marriage is brought to an end legally. And the only way the Torah will allow the first marriage to come to an end is through my first husband dying. But here's the problem. Even if I put arsenic in his drink or in his food, my first husband will not die. Jesus himself made it clear in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, until heaven and earth pass away, not even one dot or one tittle will pass away from the law. You see, the law is immortal. It cannot die. And so I'm in a predicament. I am not capable of saving myself from the first marriage because I'm incapable of putting the husband to an end. And so we human beings have no solution of ourselves under the law. That is our predicament. But now comes Jesus and he says to you, I can liberate you from under the law. And we respond, really? Can you put the law to an end? And Christ says, no. I will not put the law to an end. You see, the problem is not between Christ and the law. There are many people who think that the law and grace are antagonistic towards each other. This is a perversion of the truth. Let me make it clear. Who gave the law to Moses? It was God. Who is the source of grace? It is God. You see, God is both the author of the law and the source of grace. And if law and grace are antagonistic towards each other, then God is against himself. And that is blasphemy. No, the law and God are not antagonistic towards each other. Grace and law are totally compatible. The problem is me and the law. But the question now that we must ask is, how did or how does Christ liberate us from under the law? Now, according to the illustration, the woman wants the husband to die. That's the way she wants to be liberated from under the law. But the solution that God gives us in Jesus Christ is that we die to the law. You see, the marriage holds as long as both partners are alive. If the wife dies, then the marriage is brought to an end too. Look at verse 4. Please notice, dear listener, how Jesus liberated us from under the law. He did not liberate us from under the law by doing away with the law. He did not nail the law on the cross, but he nailed us in him on the cross. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you, that is the wife, also have been dead to the law, to the body of Christ. You see, it is not the law that died on the cross. It is you, it is me, it is the whole human race that died in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus came to this world, he gathered unto himself the whole human race. At the incarnation, divinity and our corporate humanity was joined together in one person, Jesus Christ, so that when he died on the cross, we died. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 makes this very clear. When one died, all died. Now, by our death in Christ, the first marriage was brought to an end. You see, in Romans 3 verse 19, Paul tells us that the whole world stands guilty before God under the law. In Romans 6 verse 14, Paul tells us that the believer who has obeyed the gospel is no longer under the law but under grace. How did the gospel deliver us from under the law? Did Jesus do away with the law? The answer is, God forbid. It is we that died to the law in Jesus Christ. We were set free by that death from under the law. But Jesus did not remain in the grave. He rose from the dead, and we rose with him with a new life. Now, married to Christ, the second husband. Look at verse 4 in its totality. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Oh, the gospel is wonderful. It not only saves us, liberates us, redeems us from the guilt and punishment of sin, but it saves us from our predicament under the law. When we died in Christ, when we accepted our death in Christ through faith and baptism, not only were we liberated from sin and its slavery, as Romans 6:22 brings out, but we were also saved from under the law. The law no longer has dominion over us who have died in Christ and raised in newness of life. But the gospel is more than negative. The gospel doesn't only save us from under law, the predicament that we could not save ourselves from. But the gospel marries us to Jesus Christ, and that is what it means to be under grace. And because we are under grace, we can now bear fruit. What we were incapable of doing under the law, we are now capable of doing under grace. Why? Because under grace, we have a husband who not only can sympathize with our sinfulness, our weakness, our inability to be good, but he is able to produce righteousness in us. As Paul says elsewhere, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. And so the fruits under grace is a life of righteousness. The fruits under grace is a life of holiness. That is the privilege of being under grace. Now let's turn to verse 5 of Romans 7. See what Paul says. For Paul is now reminding his readers our situation under the first marriage, under the law, in verse 5 of Romans 7. For when we were in the flesh, that is before we accepted our death in Jesus Christ, when we were still under the law, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. In other words, before we accepted the gospel, while we were under the law in our sinful state, not only were we incompatible with the law, but we were anti-law. The law comes to us and says, do this. And the sinful flesh says, no, I will not do this. You know, it reminds me of that sign on the lawn, in the parks. Keep off the grass. And when we see that sign, there is something in us that rebels against rules and regulations. And we say, we shall walk on the grass. You see, this is one of our human predicaments. This is one of the reasons why there is so much problems in the world. Man does not like rules. Man does not like to live under law. Sinful man hates to live under law. That is why many of the young people today oppose the establishment. They oppose the rules, the regulations, the laws of this country. Why? Because we have a rebellious streak in us because we were born under sin. And so Paul is saying in Romans 7 verse 5 that in our first marriage, instead of obeying our husband, we did the very opposite. The law aroused in us desires to do the very opposite of what the law requires. And the result is that we produce fruits. We produce sins, the wages of which is death. Because when you sin under the law, it condemns you, it curses you unto death. But, now look at verse 6, and this is part and parcel of the good news of salvation. This is part and parcel of the good news of under grace. But now we have been delivered from the law. You see, a Christian has been delivered from under the law. Not by Christ doing away with the law, but by our death in Christ. But now we have been delivered from the law. Having died, please notice, we are the ones who have died to what we were held to, and that is, or held by, and that is the law. The law held us prisoners with no escape until we obeyed the gospel and were set free by our death in Christ. And now in that new marriage, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Serve who? Serve God. You see, under law, we lived under fear. Because every time we failed to obey the law cursed us. The law condemned us to death. So every attempt we made to obey the law was motivated by egocentric concerns. And every time we failed, we lived in constant fear. That is what it means to serve the law in the letter. You see, the word letter simply means rules and regulation, the disobedience of which means punishment. But now, under grace, in this second marriage, we serve in newness of spirit. In other words, we serve out of a heart appreciation for the gospel. We serve because the love of Christ constrains us. And now we look at the requirements of the law under grace, not as a requirement to be saved, but as a standard of Christian living. So when Jesus says, please live this way through my grace, we want to live that way, not because he will punish us, but because we love him. Our hearts are filled with appreciation. So that with Paul we say, for me to live is Christ. And therefore the gospel doesn't only give us peace with God, but it changes, it transforms our heart so that we want to live a life that is well-pleasing to God. We want to live a life that is a life of righteousness. This is the truth in which Christ sets us free. Free from fear, free from condemnation, free to serve God in love and in appreciation. You shall know this truth, and this truth will set you free. This is my prayer, dear listener, for you. Amen.